Thank you again as we go through Memorial Day and honor and remember all of those who have fallen in defense of our freedom and of our country. And we ask you to allow your spirit to be at work in all of us today as we continue to look at the things we believe and why. Thank you again for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Like many others in my generation growing up in the 50s and 60s, Mickey Mantle was a household name. Now, how many of you don't know who he is? Okay. Well, we got a couple, you know, that don't know who Mickey Mantle is. You know, back then in the late 50s and early 60s, he was probably one of the most famous sports figures in the country. And schoolboys by the millions tried to imitate his swing and dreamed of the day when they could, you know, make the big leagues and play baseball like the Mick did. And Sports Illustrated at one point said that he was the last great player on the last great team. It just shows you how wrong they can all be. But Mickey Mantle died in August of 1995, of a deadly cancer that spread throughout his whole body. And by his own admission, Mickey had said that he had abused his body through years of hard living and hard drinking. And in the months before his death, he liked to joke that when he got to the gates of heaven, the Lord would say to him, "Mickey, I can't let you in because of the way you live." And as Mickey would tell the story, he said, just as he turned to leave, the Lord would say, "But while you're here, could you sign a dozen baseballs for me?" Mickey had a pretty healthy idea of who he was, you know. And against that backdrop, I want to start talking about the idea of forgiveness and ask the question, just to give the thought process of, did Mickey Mantle go to heaven? I mean, he was clearly thinking of heaven in the last few days. And by his own admission, he didn't deserve to go to heaven. He didn't expect anything but to be turned away. That's where he was. But at his funeral in Dallas, one of the things that got all the press in his funeral in Dallas was Bob Costas, an NBC sportscaster, and he gave this very moving eulogy. And that got all the press. But what didn't get the press was something that one of his teammates said. It was Bobby Richardson. And he gave the most important message. And it was actually at Lover's Lane Methodist Church in Dallas. Can you imagine a church called Lover's Lane? This is what Bobby Richardson said. He said that Mickey had called him and asked for prayer 2 days before he died. And when he went in to see him in the hospital that day, Mickey brought the subject up. And he said, "I want you to know that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior." Well, Bobby Richardson had a hard time believing that. So he wanted to make sure. So he shared the gospel anyway and explained what it meant to become a Christian. And Mickey Mantle said, "That's exactly what I did." And the next day, knowing his death was near, he said with a smile on his face, "I'm ready to go. You know, let's get on with this." And he died within a few hours. And the question is, did Mickey go to heaven? Now, for some of us, that might be academic, but that was on his mind during those last few days in Dallas. This isn't a message about heaven. This is not even about salvation in general. We've been talking about why I believe in God, why I believe in the Holy Spirit, why I believe in the Bible, why I believe in Jesus, why I believe in creation. All basic, strong doctrines of the church. What we're going to talk about today is a central doctrine, the forgiveness of sins. This is the central truth of the gospel. Once you start talking about God and Jesus and the scripture, you're going to end up talking about forgiveness. I don't know what kind of, I know when I was going to, I didn't go to a liturgical church in the sense of that. You know, we went to Valley Christian Church. But I can remember even at Valley Christian Church, at times we would repeat the Apostles' Creed. How many of you ever heard the Apostles' Creed? Some of you, a lot of young people don't even know what that is. But this was a creed created something as early as the second century. And it was just something that stated, this is what we believe. The Apostles' Creed was only about two sentences long. You know, and it started off, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth," and goes on to cover all the major Christian doctrines. And The second sentence goes like this. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. Now, what it was in a time of no literacy, and that's where the creeds all came from, in a time when there was very little literacy, most people couldn't read, didn't have any reading materials, and didn't have Bibles, if you learned the Apostles' Creed, and there were several other, Nicene Creed, a couple others, if you knew those creeds at all, you knew what you believed. You know, you might not be able to quote Bible and Scripture. Most people didn't have a Bible or Scripture at that point. But you knew you believed in God. You believed in, you know, what the basic doctrines were. And included in that is the idea of forgiveness of sins. It's important. It was important enough for people to understand that. They understood that the heart of the gospel message, once you talk about why we believe in God, why we believe in the Scripture, why we believe in Jesus, you're going to end up talking about forgiveness of sins, and we need to understand that. Why? Well, because without it, we're lost. Right? Without forgiveness, we're lost. I mean, we can quote those scriptures, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned, going to it each way, going from Isaiah, or you can quote Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That we all understand that if you're going to start off with Jesus, you have to start off with the idea that we're sinners, you know. How many of you know that before you came to Jesus, and a little after you came to Jesus, you're basically a sinner? You know, we all sort of get there. If you can't admit that, you ain't going to ever be saved. You know, that's where we all start. That's the idea. And we need that because we're lost. And, you know, we need that forgiveness. That's what Jesus died to provide. Now, can anyone deny that in the world today, and even in our country today, that we sort of strayed from the Lord? Do you think that might be possible, that we have sort of strayed from God and the things that God wants? You know, there's lots of ways to test this, but I would say the biggest litmus test for showing how America has strayed from God is daytime television and reality television and basically talk show television. I mean, if you think about it, I mean, there was a point even back in the 90s, late 90s, when there were some senators, William Bennett and others in Washington, wanted to curb the trash that was on television, and they weren't talking about the movies, and they weren't talking about the dramas, they were talking about the talk show stuff, you know? I was thinking about this, and I was looking at topics as they were coming up, you know? Husbands who cheated on their wives on their honeymoons. Teenagers who murder their parents. Married men who date prostitutes, women who pursue the same man, a number of women fighting over the same guy, you know, mothers of jilted daughters, people who have one-night stands, gay teenagers who object to their mother's lovers, who are the object of their mother's lovers, the neighbors who can't stand each other, and it goes on and on and on. You just, you know, you can see, just, you know, watch those talk times, it just comes up over and over again, you know. Now, before you say anything about that, why is that garbage on television? Because people watch it. In the country, we seem to love that stuff. You know? And ratings are the god of television. And they wouldn't keep it on if nobody watched. We were sitting there watching something the other day. We were watching something with Tim, and some commercial for some new TV show come on. And Tim said, man, they're really scraping the bottom of the barrel for ideas now, you know? I mean, it's just like, give me a break, you know. We love that stuff. Now, what do you think America's problem is? Is it the debt limit? Or the budget crisis? Or who's in the White House? I don't think America's problem has anything to do with politics or economics. Ours is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. America is sick, and we need to ask, what can we do to get well? And we are truly, as a country and as a world, lost sheep, like it says in Isaiah. And having gone astray from God, we have trapped ourselves in the slime pit of moral degradation, and it's just not getting any better. It seems to be getting worse. We're trapped, and we don't know it. We're lost. We don't realize it. We're blind, and we don't know why this is all happening to us. We need forgiveness, and we don't know where to look. And that is because our sins as a country and as individuals are what separate us from God. He's on one side, we're on the other, and there's a great divide between us. We stand on one side and say, help build a cross, build a bridge, do something to cross that divide. And who's the one that's going to give it to us? It's going to be Jesus. God's answer is wrapped up in one word, the person of Jesus. Acts 10:43 says, all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And so a lot of people would say, you know, 85% of our country says they believe in, you know, God, and most of them say they believe in Jesus. But they obviously aren't saved. Because if you're saved, that's going to show up in how you live. And if 85% of the country were Christians like they said they were, this stuff wouldn't be on television because nobody would be watching it, right? So we need to understand that there is a disconnect between what we think we mean by, oh, I believe in God, or I believe in God. A lot of people say that. That doesn't mean they're saved and they're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's a totally different thing. And we need to understand that for us. And to be specific, you've got to be in Jesus and trust in Jesus so much that you can't make it to heaven unless Jesus takes you. If you're not in Jesus, you're not going there at all. You know, someone said, well, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Well, that may be true financially speaking, but spiritually speaking, there's only one basket to put your eggs in. And that's Jesus. Some years ago, Josh McDowell debated a well-known Muslim in South Africa. And at one point, the Muslim was trying to ridicule the Christian faith by saying that Christians are riding on the back of a crucified man. And Josh McDowell said, you're right. We're riding on the back of a crucified man, and he's going to take us all the way to heaven. 1 John says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from every sin. He is the way to heaven. He's the one who paid that price in full. We need to understand that. This is basic theology, basic doctrine of the church, that Jesus Christ died to pay the price for our sins. We need to be sure we are absolutely certain of that and absolutely anchored on that. Now, the problem with that isn't that we go, oh, yeah, that's good. We believe in Jesus. We believe he forgives us of our sins. That's usually not the issue. The issue is admitting that getting people to realize that they're sinners. That's usually the problem. Because, you know, in our culture today, heaven forbid, you may go out and kill somebody, but it's not your fault. It's society's fault, and it's your mama's fault, and it's your daddy's fault, and you were born in the ghetto, and that's just the way it is, and you have no responsibility. That's just all you know. It's everybody else's fault except yours. And one thing that God does in Jesus Christ is it forces the individual to understand that it doesn't matter what his background is, where he comes from, what his culture is, he is responsible for his actions and no one else is. And when you accept responsibility for who you are, you take ownership of who you are, then you can give it to God. And I guarantee you there is nothing you have ever done that Jesus Christ can't forgive if you'll just own up to it and give it to him. That's what we need to understand. And that comes through Jesus. Billy Graham, when he was doing his crusades many, many years ago, during one of his crusades, told the following story. And I love this story. It says this patrolman on night duty was in a town in northern Britain. And as he walked the streets, he heard this sort of quivering sob in the shadows. Shining his flashlight in the darkness, he saw a little boy in the shadows sitting on a doorstep. Tears were running down his face. And the child said, please, I'm lost. Please take me home. And the policeman began naming the streets, street after street, trying to help the boy remember where he lived. He named the shops and the hotels in the area, and the little boy, a blank stare, didn't have any idea. Then he remembered that right there in the center of town, there was a church with a large white cross on it that towered above the rest of the city. And the policeman pointed to the cross and said, do you live anywhere near that place? And the little boy's face immediately lit up, and he said, yes, sir. Take me to the cross, and I can find my way home. See, that's where people need to be. The cross is God's provision for man's sin. Take us to the cross, and we can get home. You will find your way home. And we need to understand that. We need to understand what forgiveness is. I was studying this, getting ready for this week, and this week I discovered there's four different words for forgiveness used in the Bible. three are Hebrew and one is Greek. The first Hebrew word is the word Kippur. Think of Yom Kippur, you know, Jewish holiday. And it means to cover, as using a rug to cover the dirt on your floor. Yom Kippur, the Jewish Day of Atonement, is when the sins are covered for another year, waiting for the Messiah. To Kippur means to cover. That's one of the words for forgiveness. The second word is Nasa. We would look at it and say NASA. You know, it's interesting that it's that word because Nasa in the Hebrew, think of NASA, means to lift and take away. Isn't that interesting? As when you remove a stain from a carpet, you know. The third word is salah, which means to pardon or to wipe the record clean. And then the principal Greek word is aphesis, which means to let go or send away. As like when you release a prisoner from jail. You put all those words together, you get a graphic picture of forgiveness. God covers our sin, removes the inner stain, wipes our record clean, and then releases us from guilt, so we are set free. Now, I want to tell you this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've come to Him, it doesn't matter what's in your past. It doesn't matter what has happened, what you've done, what you've been forced to do, what has happened to you. God covers our sin, removes the inner stain, wipes our record clean, and then releases us and sets us free from guilt and shame. Why don't we live there? See, that's where we're supposed to be living. See, that's where we're supposed to be living. I think that's why I wanted to read that thing for the communion meditation, is because most of us don't live there because we're not staying fresh and new with God. Or we're asking God to forgive us. We're going right to the cleansing part without talking about repentance of sin and renouncing of sin before asking for cleansing. You know, we need to stay current and we need to do all of that. We need to understand that. And the Bible uses a number of word pictures to help us grasp this. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. And that's what Jesus does. He covers our sins with His blood. And that's from Psalm 32:1. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. So far as the east is from the west. And that's not around the world where like they would meet, you know, at that guilty spot on the other side. You know, just imagine if God took our sins away from us from east to the west and just went in a circle around the world, we got a real lot pile of guilt piling up on the other side of the world down there, right? But it isn't. It's a straight line throughout eternity. He takes our sin away from us as far as east is from the west. And then that's from Psalm 103:12. And then one of them is Isaiah 43:25. I am He who blots out your transgressions for My sake, and remembers your sins no more. See, this is what we need to understand. That's probably the most beautiful of the passages. Because God is saying, it's me. I'm blotting out your transgressions for My sake. He loves you so much, He wants to have relationship with you. He's doing this for you, but He's doing this so because He loves you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So for My sake, He says, I'm blotting out your transgression. And we need to understand that. And it changes everything. It changes everything. And we've seen that. We've seen that in people that have come to the Lord. We've seen, you know, tremendous things. I remember reading the story of a guy named Dennis. And Dennis was a police officer in California here. And he was a cop. He was tough with a capital T. He had seen the underside of life, and it had kept him jaded and skeptical. And before he was a cop, he was a combat veteran from Vietnam, and he had seen and done some horrible things. And it just, that's what drove him to live on the edge. When he came back from Vietnam, he became a policeman, and just kept him right there on the edge. And he was hard, and all of those things. His kids wanted to go to church, and every once in a while he would bring his kids to a church here in California, and his wife would come, and he would start to be inquisitive, but he really wouldn't go very far because he just was, you know, he was ironclad. One day he called the pastor of the church that his kids were attending, and he says, well, I want to let you tell you what happened to me. He said, I came face to face and met Jesus Christ. He says, I was reading the Bible, and all of a sudden, it's like God was telling me all of that is true. And he told how he had become a Christian. He had asked Jesus into his heart and been baptized. And this is what he said. It's like 1,000 pounds had been lifted from my shoulders. That's what it means to have peace with God. The weight of sin is lifted off your shoulders. Isn't that a great picture? Isn't that a great picture? That's what I mean. That's what God does. He takes that weight of sin. You know, and that's what we understand it. You know. And that's why the Bible says, you know, it talks about this in terms of a free gift. It's free to us. It wasn't free for God. It wasn't free for Jesus, but it's free for us. You know, the scripture says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not through ourselves, but as the gift of God, not by works, so you can't boast. So you don't get this by obeying anything. You don't get this forgiveness by keeping all the rules. You know, you get this forgiveness because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That's the grace part. You get that forgiveness. And it's for God's sake, he says, for my sake, salvation is provided to you, free to you. But it cost Jesus his death on the cross. You know, there was a little chorus that used to say, you know, he paid the debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And that's what Jesus did. See? That's what we need to understand. That we come to God, and it's through Jesus Christ that he forgives us. It's not about what we did. It's not about us. Okay? We don't think we're forgivable because we're still thinking of us. We've got to stop thinking of us and think of Jesus, what he did for us. Our forgiveness is not about us and what we did. It's about what Jesus did on the cross for us. George Gerstner, a Presbyterian theologian, said once that the only thing standing between the sinner and God is the sinner's virtue. The sinner always, you know, and he's thinking in terms of what stands between a person coming to the Lord or not? And he says, the only thing standing between a person coming to the Lord or not is, in the sinner's mind, the sinner's virtue. He always thinks he's better than he really is, and that he's not as bad as he really is, you know. And he's got it wrong on both ways, you know. It's not about, it's still focused on himself and not upon the Lord. And we need to understand that. The story is told of a guy who, very good guy, very good man, who died one day, and he appeared at the pearly gates. I love the story. He lived such a good life that he presumed that the pearly gates would, you know, be one of those automatic doors where you just walk up and it opens, you know. But that's not what happened. It was closed. So he rang the buzzer, and St. Peter came to meet him. And when the man wanted to enter heaven, St. Peter said, very well, you need 1,000 points to enter heaven. And the man smiled. He knew, oh, man, I got this. And knowing his good works, you know, knowing how good a life he lived, and he says, during my life, I volunteered for the Red Cross, the Community Chest. I even gave to every charitable organization in my town. Excellent, Peter said. Excellent. That is so good, man. 1 point. And the guy, so, you know, sort of took his air out of his lungs for a moment. And he says, I continued, I was a faithful family man, married to the same woman for 40 years. I love my 4 children. They went to the finest schools. Peter says, oh, my, that is so awesome. We don't get many like you up here. That's one other point. Now the guy's sweating. He says, I was a scout leader. I attended church every Sunday. I served on the board. I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school. Oh, man, that is so cool. That's another point. Then you got 3 points. But it takes 1,000 points to enter heaven. And the guy fell on his knees and basically, you know, he says, but for the grace of God, you know, can anybody get into this place? And Peter says, yes, by the grace of God, you can. That's your 1,000 points. It is God who enters, who gives that. You know, you think of the people that are most holy people you know. Who would be some of the most holy people you can think of in history? You know, Mother Teresa always pops up. You know, she was absolutely awesome. And if the gap between heaven and us is this is us and that's heaven, and we think, well, you know, I know where I am, probably right about there, you know. Mother Teresa, we think, oh, man, she's, no, Mother Teresa would be about here. See, without Jesus, any of us cross that gap. That's what Jesus did. He died to take our sins on the cross. We need to understand this is basic stuff. This is the basic core of the gospel. And we need to be sure we're living in that core. Because we have a tendency to live like, number one, we've accepted Jesus, and now we have Jesus in our heart, and everything's fine, and we don't have to worry about it anymore. We don't really worry about our behavior, what we do, what we say. Oh, yes, you do. You need to be living for Christ. You need to be staying clean with Him. But if you've never accepted, never come to Jesus, never entered into a covenant relationship with the Lord, then you better do that. Because you have no chance at all without that. One of our old hymns used to say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." That's the idea. Let me go back to the original question. Did Mickey Mantle go to heaven? In spite of his fame, in spite of his wealth, and in spite of his life of degradation at the end, even though it was in the last couple of days of his life, his hands were empty. And all he held on to was the cross. Yeah. I think the answer is yes. Bobby Richardson and his wife went back to visit Mickey Mantle the day before he died. Mrs. Richardson, she was very skeptical. She knew about Mickey Mantle. She knew this guy, you know. Her husband came over and said, "You know, Mickey Mantle, he accepted the Lord." Her wife was like, no, that's not possible. You ever know somebody like that? You became a Christian, you go, "No, that's not possible." You know, she didn't believe it. And so she went with her husband the next day. And so she says to Mickey very pointedly, "If you were to stand before God and He would say to you, 'Why would I let you into heaven?' what would you say?" And he immediately said this: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him would not perish but have eternal life." Then Mickey got the right answer. Yeah. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. That's a good story. And the story of the 1,000 points is a good story. But see, what you got to understand is, there's one fallacy in it. When you die, you don't go to the gates and stand before St. Peter and he asks if you're going to get in or not. That's already a determined factor by how you are, who you are in Jesus now. See, when you come to Jesus and you accept Jesus and you put yourself in Jesus and you're baptized and born again in Him, and you put yourself in Him, you pass out of judgment into life. You know, you pass out of judgment into life. There may be people that show up at the gates of heaven or the question in St. Peter, but they're lost. You and I, we don't have to climb the stairway to heaven and stand at the gates and stand in line. You know, it's like, I remember the story of this, you know, picture of the gates of heaven. There's this long line of guys waiting to get in, you know, and it was this picture over this door was, you know, sinners, you know, and husbands and guys who are trying to get into heaven, and righteous good guys over here, you know, and this long line of guys, and this one little guy walked up to this door, and he's the only one in this line, and the door opens and says, "Why are you in this line?" And he says, my wife told me to get in this line." You know, that's how we think that. The only people going to be outside of heaven wondering why they can't get in are those who are lost, who never in Jesus Christ. See, for us, it's like we have this elevator. We get out of the elevator, we're already there. Die in Christ, you don't go through the front gates. You have your own special entrance. You have your own special entrance. Isn't that neat? Many, many years ago, when I was going to school, I had a little Volkswagen. And somebody gave me tickets to the Dodger game. That's pretty cool. It says free parking and everything. So I drive my Volkswagen to the Dodger game and show them my pass at the gate. They say, "Oh, yeah, you just follow up here and go in this lot." Well, I get up there, and this is a little tiny lot. Little tiny lot. And I pull in my Volkswagen, and there's a Jaguar and a Rolls Royce, you know, several Cadillacs, a couple Lincolns. And I just sort of, you know, okay, where am I? Well, I didn't realize that the guy who gave me the seats, he had these seats. You know, in Dodger Stadium, you have the bottom part. What's that called, Tim? The field? The field level, and then you have the loge level. But somewhere in the middle, there's a level that's about four rows deep. That's the level where the press box is. Well, if you come in on the third base side, and you come in, you walk straight across, and you're on this level, and there's like five rows. It's the level where the press box is, and it was the first row of seats on that level. Free parking and everything. It was an absolutely great game. Absolutely, just, you know, one of these wonderful things. And you know, after the game, it was like, wow, we had these great seats, you know, a great service, wide seats I actually fit in. You know, I mean, that's always the Dodger Stadium. When you get up above about the loge level, you know how you grease up to sit down, you know. I go to leave, and I'm in this little lot, and my Volkswagen won't start. All these really rich people are walking out getting in their cars. And I open the door of my Volkswagen. You know, it's a stick shift. And I push it out into the middle, reach in and turn it with my hand, and start running with my Volkswagen. And I jump in and pop the clutch. And I have all these rich people standing around going, they had special seats. They had a special interest. They had special privilege. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that's where you are with heaven. Special seats. Special privilege. No charge for parking. You just have to go right in. Didn't go up any stairs, didn't go down any stairs. Straight in, three rows, and sat down. If you belong to Jesus, that's what heaven is like. That's what heaven is like. It's all hinged on forgiveness. Now, I realize this is so basic today. This is just foundational stuff. But if we're going to talk about why we believe in God, and why we believe in Jesus, and why we believe in the Bible, and why we believe in creation, we better understand all of that. All of that is so we can believe in the forgiveness of sin. Because none of that matters if you don't believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins once and for all. Now, I know, I look around, most of us, I know just about all of us here are saved. You know, I realize that in that sense, I'm most likely preaching to the choir, with rare exception. But that's okay, because we all need to be reminded, no matter how good we are, we're not quite good enough. Jesus paid the price already. He's already bought the tickets. All you have to do is be part of Him. Be part of Him. It's not a matter of you asking Him in your life. He'll place His Holy Spirit in you once you put your life in Him. Ephesians 1, in Christ we have this, in Christ we have this, in Christ we have that. You have to put yourself in Christ, and then He'll put His Holy Spirit in you. So it's not a matter of asking Jesus in your heart. You get into Jesus' heart and are born again, then He'll put His Spirit in you. And that's powerful. And that's where forgiveness is. So I want you to think about that. We're going to stand and sing one more song. You know, if you need to come to Jesus, is what it's about. We're joining the church. But most of all, man, stay fresh with the Lord. Maybe while we sing this song, you may need to say, you know, Lord, like me with that guy yesterday, I need to repent of that. You know, whatever it is you need to do, let's do it. Let's stand and sing. Let's have the team come.